Amen.
Amen. Good morning. If you would grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you are turning there, just want to let you know of something here in our community. Yesterday, the Skytook varsity cheerleaders competed at regionals in Oklahoma City, and they finished in the top 15, so they get to go to state, which will be next weekend. And so if you're interested at all, it's next Saturday. You can support the cheerleaders as they compete. Anyway, thought you may want to know that. Yeah, it's exciting. And then also, last thing I want to mention, is there is a family in our church who is smoking hams, and these are available to purchase. They're like 7.5 pounds is the average, he said. They're available to purchase if you'd like to sign up. The proceeds go to our benevolence, which is just able to help families, especially those who are in need during this time, government shutdown, things like that, and then just the holiday season. So anyway, if you'd like to be a part of that, just want to let you know. All right, let's get ready to dive in. Paul has instructed the church at Corinth, and he has been tackling all sorts of things that have encouraged, that have straightened some things out. And today we will tackle probably one of the hardest couple of verses in Scripture. I will tell you that it is also one that has been debated for hundreds of years. But we're going to tackle it today. You guys ready? As we have seen, we will start in verse number 20. Here he calls us to not be children in our thinking. And the challenge here is to maturity. And so this is not anything new. He's been challenging the church at Corinth to maturity the whole time, and has even told us, and even the discussions, if you hear last week, we talked about speaking in tongues, and the whole purpose of speaking in tongues or pursuing prophecy over speaking in tongues was so that it would build up. It's so that people could be encouraged. It was so that it would edify the church. And so with that in mind, this is what he's also challenging us to hear. In chapter 14 alone, we see in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 12, in verse 17, and in verse 26, over and over this call to build up, to encourage. And so the point is that God has put together the body of Christ so that he could surround us with the different gifts that he has gifted you and he's gifted me, and that together we would be built up, we'd be encouraged, it would be for the common good, and that we all together could move on to maturity. So with that speaking, if you've been in the same place in your walk with Christ for a long time, then I just want to tell you, then you need to rely upon those whom God has brought around you. And it may mean that intentionally you go to someone and say, you know, hey, I would love to grow in my walk with the Lord. Would you help me with that? Man, that sounds real humbling, doesn't it? But it is one that we do so together, and it's important. I've said this many times, but this is a we faith. It's not a me faith. We live in a culture that says, you do you, don't worry about me, but that's false. In the family of God, in the body of Christ, it is all together. We do this together. We stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. There is a mission, and we can better fulfill the mission that we've been given together. Amen? All right. Well, with that in mind, if you would, stand with me. If you are able to, don't mind. Just in honor of God's word, we'll begin in verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. We see this firsthand on the day of Pentecost, right? The disciples stand and they're speaking in these languages. People are hearing it in their heart language, but it wasn't it until Peter stood up and spoke clearly the gospel. That's when people's heart was cut, right? That's when they responded in belief. And so it was the proclamation of the word. It was the prophecy of what was going on in that moment that cut to the heart of the people, that encouraged the people, that brought belief. Verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. For revelation is made to another sitting there. Let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our eyes to see. Holy Spirit, lead us through the passage this morning. Help us, Lord, to leave here with a renewed passion, a renewed commitment to make disciples who make disciples. And so, God, we love you. We need you. Lead us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated here today. I know we have a lot to get through, but we see it as Paul lays it out. We see it as a call to maturity. And so today what we're going to do is mature worship looks like a couple of different things. And so that's kind of how it will guide us in our time together. Mature worship, first off, is edifying. It is edifying. It encourages. It builds up. It gives knowledge. It gives hope. Some of you are here this morning, and I just want to tell you, there's hope. This morning in our small group, we read from Micah, and Micah, as the Israelites were exiled, he came with hope. We have a God who has a plan, and that when he brings us back, he will be made known, so much so that all the nations will know that he is the one true God. There is hope. If you're here today and you're in the midst of a storm, a struggle, a battle, there's hope. And we can look to him, and we see the prophets over and over. Sometimes their messages were hard. Sometimes they were like, repent, because the hand of God is here, but they still gave truth. And the thing that you and I need to know more than anything else, more than just some sort of feel-good message today, we need to know truth. Amen? And so, when prophecy is given, when there is truth that is given, not only is it good and encouraging, but it also is one that should be weighed. And so that is why each Sunday when we come, you need to bring your Bible and you need to open it up and you need to weigh what is said. We don't just blindly follow whoever stands behind this pulpit, but we weigh it. Amen? We weigh it according to the Word of God, and if something is said contrary to the Word of God, then you are to weigh it, and you are to look into the Word, you are to ask questions, you are to make sure that what is said is true. It's edifying. It builds up. It encourages. This is why the caution was not to have a bunch of tongues without an interpretation, because it is the interpretation itself that is the encouraging part. The tongues, no one understands. So it is the interpretation then that comes that does the edifying, does the encouraging. So that is why, as we'll look at here in a second, it's done in an orderly way. Second thing is mature worship is just that, it's orderly. So we pursue prophecy, but we regulate tongues. So we pursue it, but again, at the end, he tells us, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So it's not that we don't do that, but we just pursue the prophecy. Prophecy is the gift that Paul says, as we looked at last week, should be pursued over tongues because it is the one that edifies. It is the one that lifts up. And so in verse 27, we see that let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. Verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. This was really eye-opening to me. Because I just had always assumed, I don't have the gift of tongues, so I had just always assumed that when someone spoke in tongues, they were not in control. Like the Holy Spirit just came over them and they spoke something that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But here, it acts as if they themselves are in control because it says they should keep silent. Huh. I had not seen that before. Again, this was just eye-opening for me. So with that, if how do you know if there's not an interpreter there? Like I assume that was also something that the Holy Spirit just did. And so for me, this was a little bit eye-opening as I go through. He's saying it must be done in order, and we don't want to people be speaking over each other or all doing it at the same time. And he gave the caution in verse 23. Because if people come in and they don't know what's going on, will they not think that you are crazy or that you're out of your mind? So there's a reason why I'm not downplaying anything. Are you hearing me? I'm saying we welcome. If you have that, if the Holy Spirit leads it, I mean, these are things. But we need to do it according to the way God has planned. Same with prophecy, though. He's not just saying that, he's like, if prophecy as well, like we're to do it in an orderly way. So if there's someone standing and prophesying, it doesn't mean I stand up and interrupt. No. Only two or maybe three says the same thing. Let two or three, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Let the others, everyone else. In other words, someone says something, you don't just take it, oh, that must be from God. No, you weigh it. You hold it against the word of truth. You make sure that what is being said, God is not a God of confusion. He tells us that. And so he's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to speak against something that he's already said. And so we weigh it. And so the point is gifts are not for ego. It's not for self. I don't be childish with this. I don't just seek out self, but instead it's for the edification of the body, the building up of the body of Christ. Amen? And so he's saying, be mature. Don't be selfish. That's how kids handle this. Children handle it that way. They try to be selfish. Don't be selfish. Be mature. Build up. Do only what is going to encourage others. And so a way that we can make sure is we ask ourselves, does my gift serve the body or just me? Or in this moment, whatever I'm getting ready to do, is this for me so that I'll be seen, so that I'll be heard, or is this to edify? Is this to build up? These are questions we can ask ourselves. Third thing I want us to see is mature worship is submissive. This is for everybody. If I want to speak in a tongue or think I should. I'm to be submissive. If two or three have already spoken, I'm submissive, right? I'm not going to add to that. If I want to prophesy and there's someone already prophesying, then I'm submissive, right? I wait until it's my turn. If two or three have already gone, then again, I'm submissive. I don't go in that moment. I don't interrupt. I don't disrupt the order. But it also extends to women. And so, a lot of the questions that, and I'll just say this is a hard passage, not just for someone who teaches it, but it's also maybe hard for women to listen to. And then I would say even you husbands who have to explain this once you leave here, right? But we're going to dive in. And I want you to see that the call to be submissive is one that aligns with the Word of God from the beginning, from creation. And this is what he says in chapter 11, is that we see the creative order and we see God's plan in the midst of it. But I also think that sometimes there is a tendency to be so strict or so loose. And so we need to ask the Spirit to lead us. So let's dive in. There are a couple of camps, the areas of belief that I just want to lay out for you. First off, the first one is complementarian. What this means is it comes from the word complementary. It just means the view that men and women are equal in essence, dignity, and worth before God, but are distinct in role and function in the home and in the church. In the home and in the church. So we're distinct, same value, same worth, same God who has created us both, but God has a plan, and in this role and function. A key verse would, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. This would be the key verse that a complementarian would hold. The other camp is egalitarian. This comes from the word equality. The view that men and women are equal in essence and in function. Any role distinctions in Scripture are cultural, not creational, meaning that they're cultural. So, in other words, that this teaching here in Corinth is not dealing with everybody or all women or in every situation. It's only dealing with a cultural event or a cultural thing that's going on. And so a key verse that someone in this camp might hold would be, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I will say that there are people who don't claim either one of these and fall in any sort of blend or like, I'm just letting you know these are two words or camps that you might hear in discussing men and women and roles within the church. Are you tracking? So now let's dive into what does the Scripture say. Here, this passage, I'm going to read it all together. 29 deals with prophets, those who are standing to speak and give prophecy. And it says, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. This is just another way to say that if those who prophesy are going to have to be subject to the word of the prophets that we already have. Like he's not a God of confusion. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. I'll stop there. These couple of verses here, 34 and 35, it is actually even debated on whether Paul wrote these and was a part of the original letter or if they were added later. And the reason why some debate this is because in some manuscripts, these two verses actually come after verse 40, but it is included in all of them. And so there are many who would say that this has been added later. Now, I will tell you that most theologians do not fall into that, but I just thought that I want to give it all clearly that there are some who ask that question. Many theologians, just to name a few, Warren Wiersbe, Tim Keller, Wayne Grudem, John Piper, D.A. Carson, interpret these verses as saying that it is talking about those who weigh what has been said by the prophets. And so the women should be silent when the weighing of what's been prophesied is taking place. And the reason why they say that is because Paul has already wrote in chapter 11, which we looked at a few weeks ago, that women, when they pray or prophesy, should do so with their head covered. So it is assumed that women will be praying and will be prophesying. They're just to do it under the submission, under the picture of submission, which is to have their head covered. Remember, we talked about, if you were here, that women would cover their head to show that they are in submission to their husbands or to the male figures of their family. And also, they would be modest in dress, picturing the same. And so here, submission then, within the church, would look like women being silent when the prophecy is being weighed. In other words, they are not to determine whether the prophecy is accurate according to the word. Now, there are multiple reasons why people think this might be the case. In some cases, women sat on one side of the room and men on the other. Most of the time, women were uneducated during this time, so they're saying, well, a lot of it might have to do with that. They're not educated anyway. They really shouldn't be adding to the conversation to do the weighing. Everyone weren't able to hold scripture in their hand to do the weighing, so it was based upon then their education and what they had memorized. So all that could be true. Tim Keller said this, Paul's command to women to keep silent in church cannot mean that they may never speak publicly. It means that they are to keep silent when the prophets are judged. In other words, when what someone prophesied was being weighed. And with that, then women can engage in all sorts of public ministries, which we see in our own church. Women teaching in children's ministry and in youth, and women having all sorts of. We have women who I just know, some of you women sitting here have given your lives to make disciples for the rest of your lives. And I want to tell you, if you want to be a part of something amazing and something that I believe will reach the ends of the earth, then give your life to making disciples. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where most people will go to, and I believe that it does not in any way contradict what's being said here, even with these theologians as they point to, is 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me, you can. We'll start in verse 8. Paul is writing and instructing Timothy in setting up the church and how the church should function. And a couple of things that he says, he instructs women and in how they are to dress, again, pointing to modesty and submission, and then even points to, let's just read it. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. In other words, as he mentions here, you're to adorn yourself with good works. Let your adornment be in your obedience to what God has called you to. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now again, when you realize how women would have learned in this day and time, they would not have had the resources that we would have at our fingertips today. They could only learn as they come and hear the teaching of the context of what Paul's talking about is of the gathering of all the saints, the body of Christ. Now we have all sorts of resources. You should be learning. And honestly, you have no excuse, any of us, of why we're not continually learning. We have the resources, right? So learn, and learn well. But man, what a great proclamation or challenge for instruction to have you wives go to your husbands. You know, there is very few things there are as intimate as discussing the things of God with your spouse. To be able to discuss God's word and what God has been doing, there's very few things that Lindsay and I do that is more intimate than when we, either she prays for me and I get to hear her go to God on behalf of me, and to hear her cry out and ask God to give me wisdom, or for her to pray that I would be a good leader of our household. Those are great reminders, by the way. You know, and to hear her pray and ask, and very few things are as intimate. To hear her cry out, I get to hear her heart, things she's telling God, but she hasn't told me yet. But she's entrusting me with that knowledge as she talks to God Almighty. I mean, I just want to tell you, I know some of you may think that praying together is maybe awkward or whatever. I just want to remind you, you're not talking to your spouse when you're praying. You're talking to God. Talk to Him. They're just there with you. And so I want to challenge you in whatever way that looks like to be sure to do that. But here, he's asking you in great submissiveness, in great show of respect to your husband, to go to him. Talk to him about it. What you're ultimately doing is you're challenging him to lead also. If he doesn't know the answer, maybe he'll go search for it. Maybe he'll dive in. Maybe let's do this like together. And this is in no way saying that you're inferior or that you can't learn on your own. This is just a great challenge. Do this together. Wives, a great way you can respect your husband is challenge them to lead. Like, what do you think we ought to do with this? And let him make the call. Lead. Talk about it. Discuss it. The way it works in my family is we discuss. If we disagree, ultimately the responsibility is on me. We're going to do what I want to do. Now, it's real easy for me to say that because she's not in here this morning. But I just want to say, like, that's kind of how it works, right? We were in a business meeting the other day, and I was sitting at the front, and she raised her hand, asked a question. I turned around. There were some ladies behind me. I was like, who said she could ask questions? You know, I was just joking. We don't, like, superiority thing. Like, I don't control my wife. Like, she's her own person. But we're in this together. And we trust God's clear plan from creation. This is how He's designed it. And we serve. Now, there are others who, there's a great book that's written, and they unpack that. You have a lot of different voices. Elizabeth Elliot is a voice within the book. The book is called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's a great resource, just unpacking some of these things. It'll challenge, and some might even say that some land more strict than others. We're going to see that. Speaking of which, Charles Spurgeon, John MacArthur, Jonathan Edwards, they read this as more literal, that women should be silent, like shouldn't ever be a voice in the church and in the public gathering in the context of this. Spurgeon says this: the apostle here lays down a rule which is to be obeyed in all churches. Women are not to speak in the assembly, not to preach, not to teach, not to lead prayer publicly. This is not because they are inferior in intellect or grace, but because God has appointed order. The woman is to learn in silence with all subjection. This is not a gag, not This is not a gag, but a guard upon propriety. Now, so many questions, right, that come in the midst of this. And if you have questions, you can send an email to sneighbors@fbc. just kidding. Sorry, Scott. But when we see this fleshed out, as we see it, we all, every single one of us, have a mission, and it's a clear one. And so how is this fleshed out? Well, one of the things that I see, and I think even some people we can look to, some women who had great, what we would call very successful ministry. I want to look at two of them. These are women who upheld Paul's teaching and believed that it was right, but the scope of their ministry goes far beyond what we, many times, if we lean toward the strict side, we would be like, whoa, wait. The first one is Lottie Moon. Look at Lottie Moon. She was a missionary to China. She went in her early 30s. One of the things that Lottie Moon did is she would send back letters, and these were scathing letters, accusations against the church for, one, not funding better the ministry of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Another was a call for men to rise up and come and join her. And so, one of the things that she says, what women do for women and children, men do for men. But until men come in sufficient numbers, we women must do what we can. She upheld and knew God's clear call. But for her, her obedience to God was that she needed to be faithful. So what she did? She created this this disciple-making movement among women. And she discipled them, and she would, she would send them out, and she would challenge them to share the gospel with their husbands, and men, hundreds of men would give their lives to the Lord, and then there would be churches that were planted. You know what she continued to do? Disciple the women to go and to proclaim and to go into villages and to go share the gospel in other villages, and there was a mighty movement. And sometimes I think the legalistic side with us would ask all sorts of questions. Well, then did she train men to lead those churches? That's really the question you want to ask in the midst of a mighty movement of God and the gospel of the house churches is who's running or who's sharing and opening the word, teaching people about Jesus? She died at the age of 72. She weighed 50 pounds. You know why? Because there was a great famine that came through China and she gave away all her food. They forced her to try to come home and off the mission field, and she died on her way back. Why? Because she wanted to make the gospel known. Another amazing story is of Elizabeth Elliot. You may have heard her husband and four other men, missionaries, died as they were trying to reach out to the Wadani people in Ecuador. They had landed their plane on the shores of a small creek river, and they were interacting with the Wadani. It was going really well. They'd given them gifts. They were interacting. There's a movie that has been made, End of the Spear. You can watch it. A great story, powerful story. One day, the men came out, and they decided they were going to kill him. So they had their spears, and they started running after him. One of the men had brought a rifle or a gun. I don't know if it was a pistol or a rifle, but one of the men had brought a gun, and instead of firing on the Wadani, who they knew did not know God, they shot and fired in the air, hoping just to scare them. Ultimately, all five would die. The gospel had not been preached. They didn't even know the language of the Wadani. Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot, she, by God's clear plan, one of the ladies from the Wadani had ended up in the mission center where she was at, and she took her, went her, back with her into the Wadani, the same people that killed her husband. She began to learn the language. Yeah, got me last service. And one of the things she began to do was to teach the men that killed her husband what it means to forgive. Once she learned the language, they came to her and they even asked her, "Why did the men not shoot us?" And she was able to share with them, right? She translated the Bible for them. She learned. She taught school. Here, you may not be able to see her, but this is her 3-year-old daughter who she took into the Wadani with her. Mighty movement of God as the Wadani come to know the Lord. Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot said. "The command for women to keep silent in the churches is not a denial of their intelligence or gifts, but a call to glad submission in the sphere God has ordained. It is the same principles as in marriage. The woman receives, responds, and completes what the man initiates. This is not subjugation, but the fulfillment of femininity, a profound freedom and yielding to divine design." In her book, it's called Let Me Be a Woman, she says this. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 14 are not a cultural quirk, but a reflection of eternal truth. Women are to learn in quietness, as 1 Timothy 2 would say, not because they are lesser, but because God has woven difference into our very beings for His glory. Again, my point this morning is not to convince you where to land on anything. I believe that God has a clear design and will lead us in the power of Spirit. But here is my, man, here is my message that I just want you to hear. God has given you a mission. And I think so many times we wrongly think that it's going to be to the crowds. The mission that He has given you, go and make disciples of all nations, is best fulfilled in the few. Woman, if you're here, go grab a few and invest your lives in a few. Titus would tell us, you older women, go and get some younger women and teach them how to be faithful to God. I believe that each one of us, myself included, must give the rest of our lives to investing in a few who we will then propel to invest in a few. And I believe that the ends of the earth have a chance if we will do that. We've looked at multiplication many times. But so many times we just want to build a crowd. We want to be able to stand before many. We want to be able to proclaim. And listen, I'm not super clear on all those things. I can believe that probably all of us agree in here that it is for the elders who are a man overseer to lead and have the authority in the church. And I believe probably all of us agree with that. If not, then I just want to tell you that I don't see any other way around that. Elder, overseer, some want to throw pastor in there, whatever. I just want to say that is clear call that men are to lead and have the authority. But that doesn't make women any less a part of the mission. Look at Lottie Moon. Look at Elizabeth Elliot. Look at, we could keep going, woman after woman. Mighty movements, disciple-making movements. God has gifted you very uniquely and very specifically. Trust Him. And so maybe in the context of a gathering of the body, maybe you're to be silent. But I want to tell you, speak boldly and loudly in everywhere else. Fulfill your gift. Make Him known. Trust Him. Be bold. Be courageous. Trust in what God has done and called you to. Men, lead. Lead your homes. Women, you may have a guy who's laid back. Call him passive. Make him lead. Ask him, what should we do here? Where do you want to go eat? Wait till he decides. Maybe drive around until he decides. I don't know. If he doesn't make decisions, help him make them. Don't make them for him. Men, lead. Lead. Understand the word. Dive in. When you have questions, go in. Seek help. Be intentional. Grab some other guys and just say, I want to learn, show me, teach me. Men, some of you have been Christians for years. Grab a few, grow together. Invest your life in a few. And I believe that the end of the earth has a chance when we fulfill the mission that God has given us. Here, we see Paul tackle some hard things. But it's all for the sake of the mission that God has given us. In church, I want to tell you, as a body of Christ, the same challenge is for us. Let us trust Him and His plan, which means invest in a few. Trust Him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to thank You for being an amazing God. We thank You so much for the love that You have shown us by sending Jesus to come and to die. Lord, I pray that we would surrender our preconceived thoughts, surrender our traditions, surrender everything, Lord, to You, our lives, our whole lives. Help us. God, You have bid us, as we sing, to come and die. Help us, Lord, to allow You to live in us and through us. I pray, Father, that You would help us to be surrendered to the mission that You have given us. God, we need You. Lead us. Show us. God, I pray that You would raise up men who who would lead well. God, I pray that you would raise up women who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth, who would be willing to invest in a few, and that, Lord, through them you would raise up mighty women who would be proclaimers of your gospel. So, God, you are so good. We trust you. We need you. Lead us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.